I'd like to start by looking at Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 16. It's on page 1225 in my Bible. And he came to Nazareth, that is Jesus, where he was brought up, and he entered according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and having unrolled the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He sent me to preach to captives deliverance, to the blind sight, to send forth the crushed to liver, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then further on in the Gospel, chapter 8, and page 1234, and verse 26, "And they," as Jesus and his disciples, "arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and as he got out of the ship, from the land, a certain man out of the city met him, who had demons a long time, and put on no clothes, and did not abide in a house, but in the tombs." Verse 35, "And they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting clothed and sensible at the feet of Jesus, and they were afraid. They also had seen it, told them how the possessed man had been healed. And all the multitude of the surrounding country of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were possessed with great fear. And he, entering into the ship, returned, but the man out of whom the demons had gone, besought him that he might be with him. But he sent him away, saying, 'Return to thine house, and relate how great things God has done for thee.' He went through the whole city, publishing how great things Jesus had done for him." And another reference in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 13 of the Gospel, in verse 10. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and lo, there was a woman having a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and she was bent together and wholly unable to lift her head up. Jesus, seeing her, called to her and said to her, 'Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity,' and he laid his hands upon her. Immediately she was made straight and glorified God." And verse 16. This is the Lord speaking. "This woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, ought she not to be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day?" And then a reference in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 1:4-7. Verse 5, "For our glad tidings were not with you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, even as you know what we were among you for your sakes, and you became our imitators in the Lord, and accepted the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became models to all that were believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord sounded out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith, which is towards God, has gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves relate concerning us what entering in we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus our deliverer from the coming wrath." And just one further reference, if you bear with me, in the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for sharing the portion of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Been laid on my heart to speak about the deliverer and the deliverance that can be effected and is being effected in lives that have been held in bondage by sin and Satan. So many years ago, I was given a book to read, and the book was by someone who had been held, a family indeed, who had been held in a worldwide religious organization. And the title was Held by This Organization and Set Free by Christ. And it told the way in which they had been drawn into the organization and then, through the Lord's mercy, were given light to see just how wrong the organization was, and through, again, the power that is available in Christ to deliver souls from such systems, that they all got free, husband and wife and two members of the family who had actually formed relationships in the organization. It does show that there is power with Christ to bring people out of the bondage of sin and Satan. And what I've read in the Gospels are two examples of persons who were the subject of the Lord's intervention in their lives to bring them from the bondage of sin and Satan into the knowledge of himself as the deliverer. We have in the Old Testament of the fact that God took account of the children of Israel and the afflictions that they suffered as being in Egypt and the cry that went up to his ear. He was cognizant of the way in which they were in subjection to the Egyptians and the power that the Egyptians had over them. And he said in Exodus, as many will know, I've seen their affliction and I've heard their cry and I'm come down to deliver. Well, he's come down in the person of his son to effect deliverance for every man, woman and child that has ever lived. And thank God most in this room have enjoyed deliverance at the hand of the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down in the most amazing way, in the incarnation, coming in through a woman, drawing nothing from Mary as he came into this world. The holy, the corrupt seed was not passed on to Jesus. The holy thing that shall be born shall be called the Son of God. That was Jesus as born in Bethlehem's manger. And where I've started to read tonight, this is him at the end of 30 years of infinite delight to the Father. The previous chapter brings out the fact that as coming out of the waters of baptism, fulfilling all righteousness, taking his place with the repentant remnant, the word was from the Father in heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I have found my delight. Every moment of the Lord's life in this scene as he came in gave delight to his Father. Then he was anointed by the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And then he faced the temptations brought by Satan. Temptations that affect every man, woman, and child. But the Lord is holy, harmless, undefiled, was not subject to these temptations. He overcame Satan in all these temptations in order that he, as it said, he bound the strong man that he might plunder his goods. And that's what he's doing today. He's plundering the goods that are held by Satan. It says in the Old Testament that he does not send his prisoners homeward. Those captive by Satan are not sent back by him. Oh no, he wants to hold on to them. He wants to take them to the place that he's going. But the Lord Jesus in his love for you and for me and for souls has come in order that they might be delivered. Persons might be delivered from the grasp of Satan. And what a power it is. So the apostle could say he was not ashamed of the glad tidings for the God's power to salvation to everyone who believes. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? Have you come to trust in him? So here we have him beginning to fulfill his commission. And he sets out what his commission is in this first preaching of the Lord Jesus at the place that he was brought up at Nazareth. It says he found the place in the roll of the book of Isaiah where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives deliverance. That's what he's doing today. He's using weak human vessels to preach to captives deliverance. He doesn't want you held by Satan. If you're here tonight and you're held by Satan, the gospel message is for you, that you might be delivered and come from the authority of darkness, which I've read of, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a transformation in lives comes about as you allow Jesus to come into your life. What a wonderful change in my heart has been found since Jesus came into my life. Has that change come into your life? Have you allowed Jesus to occupy your heart? That's what He's after, dear hearer. He's after your heart. And may you open your heart to Him and allow Him in. He uses your conscience, because the word is to strike the conscience, that you might be convicted that you are a sinner and you need this great deliverer. And the provision He has made has been through His work on the cross to effect your deliverance. It would be entirely inappropriate if I didn't mention how He's effected deliverance is by going to the cross and laying down His life sacrificially. He was the answer to the Passover lamb. He was the one on whom God laid hold of, the one who was mighty to fulfill His will and to accomplish that, what only He could accomplish, by going and bearing our sins, my sins, your sins, if you trust in Him, in His own body in the tree. It was no easy matter for the Savior. It involved immense cost to Him. Gethsemane brings out how much it cost Him, where He shrank from going from Gethsemane to the cross, knowing full well what it was to entail for Him. As the Holy Lamb of God, He was going to be the one on whom God would execute His righteous judgment. The fire of God's wrath fell on Jesus as He was made sin. Him who knew not sin was made sin on the cross and was abandoned of God as He took on the whole matter of sins. Think of the burden, it says, the burden of sins was what He undertook at Calvary's cross. We can't understand what it was that the one who enjoyed communion with His Father should at the cross, as the sin bearer, as taking on, the whole matter of sins and dealing with them righteously under the hand of a sin-hating God, because the one with whom we have to do is one who is, as it says in the Old Testament, canst not look upon sin. And as the Lord Jesus, His well-beloved Son, was hanging on the cross, He hid His face from Him. And then the Lord Jesus, as having atoned for sins of those that have accepted Him as Savior, laid down His life. No one took His life from Him. He yielded it up in death. He had authority to lay it down. He had authority to take it again. It's been said that He waited the time of the Father, when the Father raised Him by His glory on that wonderful resurrection morn. Think of the Lord of life lying in death. Why was He there? He was there to bear the penalty that was due to you and I as a sinner. For the wages of sin is death. And Christ has taken on that penalty. So those that believe on the Lord Jesus are not subject to the penalty of death. In that sense, we all face death, but not as a penalty. It's the means whereby we leave this scene to go into the presence of the Lord. Wonderful transformation that it's absent from the body and present for the Lord from the believer. Well, He came out of death, raised by the glory of the Father, and He is seated at God's right hand tonight in the glory. Wonderful fact that the glad tidings comes from the glory where Christ is enthroned at God's right hand. The one who was made some little inferior to angels is now crowned with glory and honor at God's right hand. That's what God thinks about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? My friend, the cross stands at the center of eternity. Man in God's glory is His blessed result. All that took place from the beginning of time as we have it in Genesis right through until the completion of this period, the acceptable year of the Lord, all hangs on the work that Christ accomplished in the cross. Oh, what a mighty work it was, this great deliverer. Well, that's the testimony that I would give as to the Savior. But let's have a look at the amazing deliverance that he effected of those that I've read of. Here's a man in Luke 8, typical of what we see around us today. Think of the darkness that exists today. Think of the power of Satan as manifest in man today. It says that man loves darkness rather than light, for he won't come to the light that his works might be manifested as they are in God. But the gospel goes out that persons might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. And it's only by the divine intervention that persons are prepared to turn from the course that they're on. Paul's commission, and we heard it on Saturday, to open men's eyes. And the responsibility lies in the preacher that eyes should be open to see where they stand in relation to a God with whom we have to do. All things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Make no mistake, every one of us in this room will have to do with God. We have to do with him. We can do with him now as a Savior God. But if not, and you pass off the scene as unconverted, you'll have to do with him as a judge. How solemn that is. Well, here's this man. I'll have to think of the way that the Savior moved to meet this man. It says in Titus, the grace of God which carries salvation to all men has appeared. It appeared in Jesus. And here he directs his disciples to pass over to the other side of the lake, and they set off from the shore. I don't go into the circumstances of the previous passage, but the Lord had in mind to meet this man. He was being directed from heaven. Everything the Lord did was in accordance with the Father's will. No thought of his ever moved apart from God. Each holy footstep gave God fresh delight. His ears was opened morning by morning to hear and be instructed. And so he was instructed of the Father to actually cross this lake to reach this man and all his need. And he's here tonight to meet persons in their need. He comes to every gospel preached in the Lord Jesus. If there's one here who's been unaffected, you draw alongside you to liberate you from what's holding you and bring you into relationship with himself. What a wonderful joy in my heart has been found since Jesus came into my life. Can you sing that? Can you say that? Is there a joy in your heart since Jesus came into your life? Look at the transformation in this man. That's why I just read what he was. He had demons a long time, put no on no clothes, did not abide in a house but in the tombs. What a condition to exist, and it exists today, as I say. But when the Lord deals with the situation, what do we find? The man from whom the demons had gone out is sitting, clothed and sensible. And that happens immediately. There's no prolonged period. There's no limbo. It's when the Lord comes into your life, the transformation is effected. And those that were in this place where the man was would rather have the man in the condition in which he was. And that's the world in which we live. They would rather see men held by Satan rather than delivered by Christ. And in this condition of sitting clothed and sensible at the feet of Jesus. What a place to take up. Mary of Bethany was found at the feet of Jesus. It's a place that's open to all of us to be found at the feet of Jesus as having received the blessing that comes from his hand to learn what he would say to us as having been blessed by him. And so he wants to go and be with Jesus. Well, you can understand that. He appreciates what has been done in his life by the Savior, and so he wants to accompany him. But no, there's work to be done. There's a testimony to be rendered. not only in the transformation of the man, but in what he has to be able to say about the one who brought about the transformation. What can you say from your experience of having to do with Jesus? Can you bring a testimony, both in what you say and what you are? Often what we are is more powerful than what we have to say. And this man clearly was a powerful testimony. Think of Lazarus. He didn't see anything as raised from the dead, but he was a testimony to a man in resurrection. So we can be a testimony to the effect of what Christ has done in us as we move about amongst men. But we should be ready, as Peter says, to give an account to everyone at last of the hope that is in us. The hope, what is the hope? The hope of being with Jesus. Hope of seeing him and of having our part with him in those scenes of glory above. Well, the other example that I read of is of a woman. And it's amazing what the Lord has to say in relation to the woman. There he was going about as he undertook his commission, teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And lo, there was a woman having a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bent together and wholly unable to lift her head up. Jesus, seeing her, called to her, said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight. Think of the compassions of Jesus. Comes out in this gospel. It brings out the grace of the Lord Jesus in a very definite way. But the compassions of Jesus were drawn out to see this woman literally bent and unable to lift her head. Now that has a moral application today, because Satan has got persons in his grip and they're not able to look up and see the glory of God in Jesus. Oh, what a thing it is to know that as you look into heaven tonight, as Stephen looked into heaven, you can see the glory of God in Jesus, as Stephen said. And the radiance of the glad tidings has been hidden from man. It says in 2 Corinthians that, what is it to say that, quoted correctly? The God of this world has blinded the thoughts of the unbelieving so that the radiance of the glad tidings should not shine. That's what Satan's done. If also our gospel is veiled in those that are lost. And Satan is blinding the thoughts of the unbelieving so that the radiancy of the gospel should not shine. But here we have the Lord, as I say, coming into the circumstances and taking account of them and calling to her. Think of the voice of Jesus being heard by this poor woman. 18 years in this condition. And there the Lord, again, carrying the blessing that he came to bring to poor, sin-stricken persons in the environments of Palestine at that time. And this was one that was selected for deliverance from the power of Satan, because he clearly associates the condition in which he was to Satan. And as I say, it was a literal condition, but today it's a moral condition affecting mankind, and it needs the Savior to set this kind of person free. Have you been set free then by the Lord Jesus? We had a reference in the reading to, "If the Son shall set you free, you shall be really free." And here is the one who was here on man's behalf, because he loved to take the title, the Son of Man. And what it says of her: "And this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, ought she not to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" What does it mean by a daughter of Abraham? She means that she came in the faith line. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. The gospel is preached from faith to faith. How important it is to exercise faith. The word is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved." That is a way in which the deliverance that God is in mind for sinners tonight is by believing on the Lord Jesus, taking advantage of the gospel message that comes. As I say, persons might ask how they receive faith. Well, faith comes by the word And faith comes by, quoted again in Romans. So faith then is by a report, but the report by God's word. So that as the word of God comes, God brings faith to allow persons to receive the word, receive the testimony, and come into blessing. Well, you might say these are examples from within the environments of Palestine. But when we come to Thessalonians, we're not only dealing with the Jews, we're dealing with Gentiles, and the preaching today is going out largely in the Gentile world, not exceptionally in the Gentile world. It's going out elsewhere, but it's going out to us Gentiles, and how thankful we are that it's come westward through the service of the Apostle Paul to us Gentiles. For he was definitely commissioned of the Lord to carry the gospel out. He was a herald. He took the gospel where it hadn't been preached before. And as having been in Philippi, he continues his journey. He really was continuing what the Lord had said on and carrying salvation to all men. And he was carrying it into the Roman world, into Thessalonica. And it's remarkable what his short stay in Thessalonica effected. As we read in the Acts of the Apostles, he was there 3 Lord's days, and in 3 Lord's days he secured this company in Thessalonica. It says in Acts 17, and having journeyed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went in among them, and on 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and laying down that the Christ must have suffered and risen up from among the dead, and that this is the Christ, Jesus, whom I announced to you. Some of them believed and joined themselves to Paul and Silas, and of the Greeks who worshipped, a great multitude, and of the chief human, not a few. So there was blessing that was brought by the apostles' service in Thessalonica, so that a company was secured there by the testimony it was rendered. And we've read just of what the effect was in the first epistle of Thessalonians. For our glad tidings were not with you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, even as you know what we were among you and for your sake. So not only did he bring the gospel in word, but there was a testimony in the life of the apostle brought to the Thessalonians that had an effect upon them, so that it was a company secured as a result of the preaching of the glad tidings there. And he goes on and speaks about how then they became models to all that believe. That's a result of the glad tidings having an effect in persons, that they are transformed so they become models to others to see what the deliverance has been wrought in them, so that it is an encouragement for others to lay hold of the glad tidings for themselves. And then he goes on, relate concerning us what entering in we had to you and how you turned to God. That's the first evidence of the effect of the glad tidings, that persons turn away from themselves, turn to God from idols. This was a place where idol worship was clearly pursued, and these persons, as receiving the glad tidings, turned to God from idols. And we're in a world where the idols of old that we think of are not necessarily extant today, although I'm no doubt there are places where idol worship in the sense of icons are used as idol worship. But persons are idol worshipping those that are in the music industry and in sport and other spheres of life. And the worship is there, evident today, by the way in which they're held in the grip of that for which they have a bent and a propensity for. And in the glad tidings, God is reaching out to such to get them to turn away from the course they're on, which is a course that will lead to destruction, as we've said. Our deliverer from the coming wrath. Wrath is coming, dear hearer. No one speaks more of judgment than the Lord Jesus himself. What shall the end be of those that obey not the glad tidings? Fear not him who after death has the authority to cast into hell. It's not the basis upon which we preach the gospel. We preach the gospel because God, in that wonderful verse in John 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have life eternal. God doesn't want man to perish. God does not desire the death of a sinner. He desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When you think of the world and what it is, and I was helped by the way in which Mr. Darby broke it down to, you've got the world as created by the Lord Jesus, by whom he made the world. That is the world of the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the planets as we know it. Then we have the world of people, and we have the system world, and it's all around us. And what God loves is the people in the world, and he desires that they may should receive the glad tidings and turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to himself and to find an inheritance, yes, an inheritance among all them that are sanctified through faith in Christ. That's the desire of a Savior God. How wonderful it is that he's made full provision in Jesus and his sacrifice at the cross and the shedding of his precious blood, that blood which flowed from the riven side of Jesus, the blood that cleanses from every sin that we've committed. Wonderful. This is as efficacious today as when it was shed on Calvary's cross. It's there on the mercy seat, typically in the Old Testament, and before the mercy seat, so that the guilty sinner is approaching the mercy seat, sees that the blood was shed there, and God, looking down in the blood, can say, I have absolute satisfaction in what Christ has accomplished, that I can offer full and free forgiveness to you on a righteous basis, because God can save only on the basis of righteousness. And righteousness was accomplished by Christ and his work on the cross. So that in Colossians we have taken from the authority of darkness. That's the authority that's out in this world today, is the authority of darkness. The Lord said the whole world lies in the wicked one. The ruler of this world comes and in me is nothing. He had no point of contact in Christ himself. I have overcome the world. He overcame Satan. He overcome the world. But the authority of darkness is there today. It says that everyone out of Christ is held captive to Satan. And the transformation can be immediate. The thief on the cross is a fine example of someone who is secured at the 11th hour. When he was condemned to death and taken out as he was, along with the Savior, to be crucified, he was without Christ. By noon, he was in Christ. And by the end of the day, he was with Christ. What a transformation. That was immediate. And it can be immediate in your life. Today is a well-accepted time. We've read in Luke 4, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's been running on since the Lord went on high and the Spirit came. It's about to close. May every one of us in this room have had to do with the Deliverer, the great Deliverer, and the work he wrought at Calvary's cross on behalf of God and on behalf of you and me as guilty sinners, be effective in your life, so you're taken out of the authority of darkness, brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That kingdom involves righteousness, established on the basis of the work of Christ at the cross. It involves peace, peace to the conscience. It involves joy to the heart. It involves the gift of the Holy Spirit. May you have the knowledge of the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do I know my sins are forgiven? It's because I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. when the word came by Peter, and what a powerful preaching it was at the beginning of the Acts. They said, "What shall we do, brethren?" And I would hope that everyone tonight here who's unconverted should say, "What shall we do, brethren?" And the answer is, "Repent, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the gift of the Holy Spirit is a proof to the believer that he's been accepted before God, his sins are forgiven, and he's got a power to enable him to live no longer to himself, but to him who died for him and lives for him at God's right hand. Mr. Darby wrote a 3-verse poem which is very apropos. "Low at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is a place for me. Here I've learned deep lessons, truth that has set me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus, free from the ways of man. Chains of sin that have bound me never can bind a man. None but thyself, Lord Jesus, conquered this wayward will. But for thy love constraining, I had been wayward still." I can say amen to that. Can you say amen to that? That it's only through the delivering grace and power of the great deliverer that I've been set free. No longer to please myself. The Lord Jesus didn't please himself. He did always that which was pleasing to the Father. We are to be here as pleasurable to divine persons and serviceable to them until he comes. May the Lord bless these simple thoughts for his name's sake. Amen.